Thank you so much for having me. I'm so glad to be here and to be able to share with all of you young people and adults that are here. I love to share with youth groups more than about any group because I was your age once, and I remember sitting in a youth group when I was 16 years old, and this couple came in, and they talked about all the sexual sin they had been in, and they begged us to go God's way and to not go the way of the world. And my heart was hard, and I didn't want to listen. And I kind of tuned out what they were saying. And I was thinking about that on the drive over here, and I realized that I went through 18 years of hell and pain that I didn't have to go to. God was offering me a way out back then. But I was in a lot of pain. I was a wounded girl, and I had so much hurt inside, and I didn't know where to take it. So I hope tonight that you not only hear a good story, but I really hope that you're the hope of the Savior, the hope of Jesus Christ that can transform your life, that can heal the wounds, that can restore all the broken places. Because it's not just about believing intellectually. It's about giving your life and your heart to a Savior that wants to transform your life, that wants to bring healing, that wants to restore and redeem. And so I pray, and I hope that each and every one of you will have open hearts tonight and be willing to listen, because I don't want to see you go down the same path that I did. But to give you a little bit of background to my story, and I'll say first that when I went into the transgender lifestyle, if anyone wasn't aware of kind of the context of my story, I lived as transgender for almost 9 years. And when I went into that lifestyle, I would have told you that I was born that way, that I had always felt that way. I remember feeling that way at 5 years old. But after the Lord brought me out, he began to show me the lies that I believed in childhood, the wounds that I had, the things that had led me to those beliefs. And I can tell you, after talking to so many people, I can tell you that there's always some kind of either trauma or broken relationships, ways they've compared themselves to others. There are reasons that they're rejecting who they are. And so as I share my story, I want you to know too that this doesn't come from a place of condemnation or shame. I lived that lifestyle. I love people that are struggling with these issues, but I hope that you will hear that God offers redemption, that God offers salvation and healing. So when I was a little kid, looking back after, as the Lord has brought me out and he's brought some healing, I realized that I had a very broken relationship with my mother. And this, you know, and I want you to hear me very clearly. I don't blame my mom at all. But I realize now that we are all broken. We're all sinners raising other sinners. And my mom had her own baggage that she had never gotten healing from. She was raised in a very, very legalistic household where her performance was never enough. And she felt like she was on this performance treadmill for God. She was always trying so hard to please God, and yet was never good enough. And so she brought that into raising a family. And as a result, my mom was always working so hard. She was just about killing herself, trying to do everything for that. She said she always felt like she was trying to hold the family up and trying to keep everybody happy, keep all the boats floating. She was just carrying the weight of the entire family on her shoulders. And yet as a result, because she was so busy, she was stressed out, she was burned out. And when I picture my mother back from my childhood, I still see the stress on her face. And I didn't realize that she really did love me in her own way, but she never wanted to spend time with me. It was always like, go away, get off of me, leave me alone, I don't have time. It was always, I don't have time. But she was very close to my brother, who was much more quiet and obedient, and I was not. I was the youngest. I had a ton of energy. I was born a little bit later in life, and by then she was having a lot of health problems because of all the stress. She was having quite significant health problems, and so she was just always tired, didn't feel good a lot. But I began to see the relationship with my brother as something I wanted. I was very jealous, and I began to believe that she loved my brother more than me. And I remember thinking that I wished I was my brother instead. And then I found out that she miscarried two boys between my brother and I. And I began to think, well, maybe mom wishes I had been one of the boys instead. And I was always pushed toward my dad. I was told I act just like my dad. I look just like my dad. You know, we are two peas in a pod. And we were. I was very close to my dad. but I began to believe that maybe I should have been a boy. And I began to be very jealous of my brother. I began to wear his clothes and play with his toys. And as a result, because I was spending all of my time with my dad and my brother, I didn't know how to relate to girls. My sister was very, very distant from me. She was 8 years older. We didn't have much of a relationship. So I remember going to school and thinking, I don't know how to talk to these girls. I don't fit in. And so I ended up just playing with the boys all the time. And so this lie began to creep into my life that I wasn't like the girls, that I wasn't, that I was different than them. And I remember being called tomboy a lot. And I know there's a lot of girls that have been called tomboy that didn't necessarily think they were boys. But for me, because I was already struggling with that, because I already felt so different, it became this label that I was not really like the girls, that somehow I was different, that I didn't quite fit in, I didn't quite measure up. And so I began to just play with the boys all the time, which was great until I was about 12. And once girls and boys started hitting puberty, all of a sudden it wasn't so cool to act like the boys. And boys began to look at girls differently. And I remember just feeling more and more awkward. And my there was a lot that was happening that year. I was really struggling with my body image and other things. I got very, very depressed in seventh grade. There were times that I just wanted to end my life. I had no friends. I was at a new school. There was a lot going on for various reasons. But I remember thinking, I just hate myself. I hate who I am. And I was desperate to be anybody else. When I was 14, I was diagnosed with polycystic ovarian syndrome, which meant that I had cysts all over my ovaries. I was in constant, chronic agony every day. I used to, for hours and hours a day, I would feel like my stomach was just being wrung out like a wet rag. And I would sometimes just fall out of my chair, just writhing on the floor because I was in so much pain. And I remember being told that I was likely never going to get pregnant. And so I was starting to become more and more angry with God. I didn't understand why. And I'd had health problems all my life. But this was just, it was like things were just getting worse and worse and worse. And I thought, okay, if God made me this way, and I don't want to be a girl in the first place, but he's given me this body, he made me a girl. And if God doesn't make mistakes and he did this on purpose, and now I can't even get pregnant, then God is just a jerk. And I began to really hate God. And I began to turn away from the Lord. And when I was 16, I told God I would never serve him again. Really walked away from the faith, really ran away from the faith. I wanted nothing to do with God. I didn't want anything to do with Christians. I remember thinking, I want to sin in every way possible. I wanted to be the opposite of Christians, whatever that was. And see, I didn't know what I didn't know. You may be thinking that Christianity has really never worked for you. Maybe you've been raised in the church and you haven't experienced any of the freedom or hope or the joy that you hear about. I didn't know that though I had been to the altar many times, I had said the prayers, I had been baptized, I didn't know that I didn't know the Lord. I didn't know that I hadn't been transformed. I didn't have the Holy Spirit. I didn't know what I didn't know. You know, I didn't realize that I was just making this intellectual decision that yes, I believed that Jesus Christ had lived on earth. I believed the Bible. I knew it was true. There were times I tried to convince myself I was an atheist, but I knew it was true. But all I had was head knowledge. I had never really trusted the Lord. I had never really been repentant for my own sin. I was so focused on the sins of others and the ways that I had been hurt and rejected. And what I thought was going to lead to freedom just led to so much more bondage. Because as I began to turn away from the Lord, I began to go my own way. And I began to get deeper and deeper into sexual sin. And as I did, I began to experience so much more pain as I was being used and abused, and I was being rejected and dumped over and over and over and over again. And my heart and my soul were just being fractured. And I was trying so hard to fix all the pain and brokenness, and yet it was just getting so much worse. And I didn't realize then what God showed me recently in the scripture, that there's a connection to unforgiveness and bitterness. and sexual sin. And in Hebrews 12, 15, and 16, it says, looking diligently, lest any man fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And so what that verse is saying is that when we hold bitterness in our hearts, it leads us to defilement. And the reason is that when we cut off, when we're wounded and we're harboring bitterness, we begin to wall off emotionally. We put up walls and we don't let people in because we don't want to be hurt again. And the more angry and bitter we become, we begin to reject God and we begin to shut out God. Because we can't, Jesus said that if we don't forgive others, then our Heavenly Father will not forgive us. So when we hold unforgiveness and bitterness, it cuts us off from God. And so that's all. So all that's left is the flesh. And you will do anything to please the flesh. And so it ultimately leads to defilement and then to fornication. And then so many young people I know that have sat in seats just like this in youth group are turning away from the faith because they want what they want in the flesh more than they want God. But I can promise you this, after 18 years of pursuing my own way, I wish so desperately I had known what I know now at your age that I could have gone God's way. Because I experienced so much pain throughout all those years that I don't want you to experience. But as I began to, and I think I forgot to mention that I had also been molested when I was 8 by another boy. And so I had harbored a lot of, shame over that, hiding this dark secret, hiding this part of who I was. I never told anybody till I was in my 30s. But it opened a door and it opened a curiosity. And so I began to, and that's ultimately what led me later to a lot of sexual sin. But in high school, when I was dating all these different guys and I was giving them anything they wanted sexually, and I was becoming more and more broken, and I was getting deeper and deeper into a pornography addiction. And eventually in college, I just couldn't, like, no matter what I did, I wasn't getting the love that I was looking for. I was getting fun for a moment sometimes, but then being dumped, rejected, used. And I remember thinking, I finally ended up in a relationship when I was in my early 20s with an alcoholic. It was a horrible relationship. And I remember thinking, the reason that this never works, the reason that I'm never happy is because I was supposed to be the man. If I was the man, I know how to treat a woman and this would all be better. Because then I would be in control. Because I had a perception that women were just to be used and abused and discarded. I didn't know the way that God values women and the way that a man is supposed to value women. I didn't understand that then because I was dating guys that only wanted one thing. And so I decided, I really hadn't even heard the word back then. We forget how much, and you younger people may not even realize how much our society has changed on this issue. This was in 2007, and I had not even heard the word transgender. But I looked it up in Google. I just looked up girl becoming a boy just to see if anyone had ever even thought about this. And I was shocked when thousands of results came up. And so I began to research it, and there was a support group for transgender people in my, I was living in Tulsa at the time, and so I went to the support group meeting, and within 5 minutes, they were like, oh, you are definitely transgender. Like, I knew it. I knew this was me, and I got all the affirmation that I was looking for, and they began to celebrate me. Oh, you are so brave, and, I was worried that I would never look like a man because, I was looking at myself in the mirror, and I looked feminine. And they said, oh, don't worry about it. After a year or so of taking hormones, no one will ever know you were a girl. And that's what I'd been wanting all my life. That's what I'd wanted to hear for so many years. And let me tell you guys, Satan will find a way to tell you what you want to hear. He is so good at selling you exactly what you want to hear. And I believed it. And when I embraced that, all of a sudden, it was like I remember thinking, this is my answer. I was born transgender. I'm just born in the wrong body. All I need is to fix the body, and then everything is going to be fine. And I'll have this new identity and this freedom, and everything is going to be great. And as I began to pursue that, at first it was you know, so much fun. It was like being in an amusement park. Everything is new and exciting. There was so much to look forward to. And as I began to take the hormones, my body began to change. I began to, my voice began to get lower. I began to grow facial hair. And I had, even my jawline began to change a little. And my hips began to narrow. There were real things that started happening to my body. And it seemed like it was going to be real. It's like, this is awesome. I'm becoming a man. But I remember after, first of all, I was wearing these chest binders, which I didn't realize. If you guys know anybody that's wearing these, I'm telling you, they don't understand the risk of all of these things that I went through. The hormones have enough risks of their own, major health problems that they don't tell you about. But the chest binders, girls have cracked ribs. Girls have had serious back problems. Some girls have popped lungs. There are serious, serious consequences to what kids are doing trying to become trans. But because I was having major back trouble from this, I decided to go ahead and have my chest surgery. And I changed my name legally, but now I was going to go to San Francisco to have my chest surgery. And I remember feeling like I was on top of the world. This was everything I'd ever wanted. And the surgery was going to make me legally male. But after the surgery, I remember I was so excited about the results. I liked what I looked like. But I remember coming to the crushing realization that my surgery hadn't made me a man. And I was devastated. And I thought, how could I have been so stupid to think that this removing part of my body was going to make me a man? And I realized that it still wasn't real. And so I thought, you know, it's because I have all these female organs. Once I have all the female organs removed, then it will be real. And so I had a hysterectomy and I had the ovaries removed. And I was devastated when it still wasn't real and the dysphoria was still there. And I began to think, what point does this become real? And as I began to look into the genital reassignment surgeries, I was devastated when I realized how fake they are. Let me tell you, young people, they are not telling you the truth about these transitions. And I realized in horror that it was never going to be real, that it was always going to be artificial. And on top of that, there were so many complications. There are many that have had serious urological problems. Some have, you know, with leaking, all kinds of different things. I could tell you stories. But I know a girl that's permanently in a wheelchair because of nerve damage. I know another one that has had 31 corrective surgeries because they've gone so horribly bad. I know others that have had tissue just dying. And on top of that, at the time, I don't know if what current statistics are, but at the time, 40 to 60% would lose all sexual feeling permanently. They don't tell you guys these things. And so I realized, and on top of that, it was going to cost me about $100,000. I realized there was no way I was ever going to have that money. At the time, no insurance covered it. But I was so narcissistic and selfish and so driven by this identity. Because you don't realize when you invest everything in a lie, and I was constantly every day trying to override the truth that I knew. And I was so invested and I was so selfish and narcissistic by that point. It's all I thought about night and day. It's all I wanted was to be affirmed in that identity. And I began to wish that my parents were dead so I could have their inheritance money because it was the only way I was ever going to have that surgery. But by the Lord's grace, I actually missed insurance covering it 3 times. Because I had a job once where they had previously covered it, and then I had another job where they covered it after I left. And then finally, right before I left the lifestyle, some insurance started covering it under Obamacare. But I'm so thankful that the Lord spared me. I still have so many consequences from what I've done. I'll never get my breast back. I'll never be able to have my own children. So while God has spared me a lot, I still do have consequences. Sin has real consequences. And this isn't something you can try like a video game and just do over. I have so much regret. And I still I've had real physical health problems from this. I don't know entirely what all is related to that and what was, I've just had other health problems. But I can tell you, I started having a lot of memory problems. I was in major risk of a stroke. My blood was so thick, I had to go have therapeutic blood withdrawals because my blood was so thick and I was in danger of stroke. begin to have heart problems. My heart would start pounding just walking across the house. There are many other risks, many other side effects. But most of all, I was just miserable. And in one sense, I was very happy. In a sense, I was out of the pain that I had experienced as a kid. I was out of that pain of feeling so devalued as a woman. So in one sense, I was very happy. And I would tell everybody how happy I was. But the truth was, I realized that every day I was trying to live this lie. And I was so desperate for this affirmation. And I began to be haunted by this because I couldn't have a normal conversation with anybody. Because after years of living that way, no one knew I was trans. Once I was fully passing, people just believed I was a man. I had a beard and I had a job where I was only known as male. And so every time I was having a conversation, especially if I didn't know the person well, I was constantly thinking, I wonder if they know. Do they think that I'm a man? And I was just haunted by this. And I had to reinvent my history all the time. I would catch myself. It's like, wait a minute, I couldn't have been in Girl Scouts. I had to have been in Boy Scouts. I couldn't have played softball. It had to have been baseball. And I remember one time in particular where I was talking to my boss, and we'd become good friends. We worked on every project together. And I was telling her this story about my ex-boyfriend. And as far as she knew, I was a man that was married to a woman. My partner was actually a man living as a woman, so we were both trans, oppositely. But as far as she knew, I was a man married to a woman. And she said, Jake, do you swing both ways? And I said, what? Like, I remember the alarm bells going off when I realized in horror that she doesn't know my past. And I have just made this major slip. And I remember being so angry that day because it's like I couldn't escape my past. No matter what I did, no matter how real it seemed to get. And I just remember thinking, you know, I have everything I've ever wanted. I have this identity I wanted. Everyone thinks I'm a man. I've had these surgeries. And yet it wasn't real. It never fixed the brokenness inside. And I thought, this is the best life's ever going to get. And I kept thinking, there's got to be more to life than this. But it can't be Christianity because I grew up in that. That didn't have the answers. That's what I thought at the time. But my parents were praying. And God was intervening in my life all through those years. Let me tell you, parents, or even if you're young people, if you're praying for a friend, God was working on my heart and drawing me. For years, he was intervening, revealing himself to me little by little, but he was so patient. And he began to draw me to himself, and he began to reveal himself to me. Because I think sometimes all we hear is shame and condemnation. But in Romans, it says that it is the goodness of God that leads to repentance. God began to show me who he was. He began to reveal himself to me that he is good, that he's faithful, that he's kind, that he's trustworthy. He began to reveal himself through his word. Through my mom was teaching a Bible study, and I was working on a website for her. And God began to reveal himself through his word. One of my life verses is Psalm 107:20 that says, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. The word of God can heal and transform and bring life where there is death. And as he began to speak to me and speak over me, I remember one night I finally realized that my mom had something I didn't, because the stressed out, burned out, angry, anxious mom that I had grown up with suddenly was filled with peace. Peace that I had never known. And I remember the faith that she had. And I said, Mom, what has happened to you? You're not the mother I grew up with. And she told me how she had truly surrendered her life to the power of the Holy Spirit to let him work in her. It was no longer her trying to fix it all for God, but letting him do all the fixing, letting him do the work in her. And she was so radically transformed. And I knew I wanted what she had. Whatever she had was something I had never seen before. And I went home that night and I began to pour out my heart to the Lord. And I began to confess all my sin. And I knew that I was a wretch. Because even though I had been very hurt, I had hurt a lot of people. I was so rebellious and I had been in so much sin. And I remember in high school times that I was praying to Satan, asking Satan to keep people from coming to know Jesus because I hated Christians and I hated God. And I thought, why would God want me? Why would God forgive me? But see, I didn't realize I didn't understand the love of God. I didn't understand God's extravagant love. And as I was watching this weekend, I was watching The Passion of the Christ. That I'd seen it once before, but it was before I was saved that I had seen it. And I remember thinking at the time, why is this affecting everybody so much? I mean, I was so jaded. I knew it was kind of sad, but I didn't understand. And as I watched it this weekend, I wept at what Jesus had been through and what he endured for me. And I thought, God, this must have been so hard for you to watch. But God reminded me of the verse that says, it pleased the Father to crush him. Because of what God wanted for each and every one of us, his love for us is so extravagant. But he allowed the wrath of God to be poured out on Christ on our behalf. See, because I think sometimes we pervert the grace of God and we act like we can go and sin however we want. If we've prayed the prayer, then we're just good and God is good with us and however we want to live. We forget that grace is costly, that it costs God a great deal. Imagine for a moment that that a friend owes you a great debt. Maybe they owe you $10,000. If you choose to forgive that person, that debt doesn't just vanish. You have to pay it. And that's what God did for us. It isn't free. He gives it free to us, but it costs God. And I think we forget that. And I tremble now at what God has done. It was so costly, and yet he did it because he loves us. And I think sometimes we don't hear about his love. Maybe you've never heard how much God loves you. That he went to great lengths. That he left his throne and all the glory. He was the very theme of heaven's praises. Humbled himself as a baby. And then ultimately, for death on a cross, gave his life willingly. And I gave my heart to the Lord. But I honestly, I didn't believe at first that God was going to save me. But I had this radical encounter with Christ where he proved to me that he wasn't done with me yet. And I got radically saved. I was so transformed when I gave my heart and life to him, when I was truly repentant and humbled. You know, we forget sometimes that there's nothing we can do to earn God's grace, but it does say that God gives grace to the humble. We have to humble ourselves before God. And so I got radically saved, and I was so transformed, and I was so convinced that I was going to be a man of God. And I wanted to live and have both the things that I wanted in the flesh and have everything I wanted of God. And God was patient with me, and he began to work on me, and he began to pursue me more and more. And during about a year and a half after that, God began to draw me, and he was so gentle and so kind and so patient. And he began to reveal himself to me more and more, and he began to grow my faith. But little by little, he began to convict me of the life that I was living. And I began to understand I couldn't both live how I wanted and live for God. I was trying to straddle the fence. And I remember one time the Lord gave me a vision of people walking along a white picket fence. It didn't make sense at the time. I thought, well, that's going to be almost impossible to walk on. And later the Lord, I told this story several times before it dawned on me, and the Lord finally said, that was the point. It wasn't supposed to be easy to walk on. And I saw these hands coming out and pushing people off one side or the other. And he told me, this issue, talking about trans and LGBT identities, he said, this issue is going to split the church. He said, you're going to be on one side or the other, and choose you this day whom you will serve. Now again, don't misunderstand. God loves us with a radical love so far beyond our understanding. He loves anyone caught in these identities, in this sin. In fact, in Acts, there was one where God told Paul that he had said, speak and do not hold your peace. Don't fear. I'm with you and no one's going to hurt you. For I have much people in this city. This was the city of Corinth, known for sexual sin. God loves sexual sinners. And that's some of the most intimate encounters with Jesus in the New Testament and the Gospels are with sexual sinners. But the reality is there's a lie creeping into the church saying that God blesses however you want to live, and whatever you want in the flesh is good with God. He loved me enough to save me right where I was. I didn't have to fix myself for God, but he didn't leave me there. And I remember one night, I kind of threw myself on the floor before him, and I said, God, I want everything you have for me. I don't want to miss anything. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. What do you want from me? And he asked me a question. He said, if you stood before me tonight, what name would I call? And I said, oh, God, that is not fair. I said, I've repented of this. I said, I was sorry. I know this wasn't your will, but I can't fix this. I can't go back now. What am I supposed to do? And I was really getting quite angry with God. I said, I was in a job where I was only known as male. I'd been there for 4 years. I didn't even know I was trans. So what am I supposed to do? Just show up at work in a dress and say, just kidding. I'm really a girl. I'm sorry I've lied to y'all for 4 years. I was so angry. But he reminded me of John chapter 1, where it says, Jesus Christ himself is the creator. All things were made by him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And he said, you cannot claim to love me and yet reject my creation. And I thought I was being condemned because I was not going to go back to being female. It was like, God, you can have everything else in my life. As if, you know, my life were a deck of cards, you can have everything but this card. Because there's no way I can go back to being female. Every time I thought about it, it was more painful than I could even describe. There was so much pain, and I didn't even know why. Every time I thought about being a woman, I just wanted to die. But in the most loving voice I've ever heard in all my life, he whispered to me, and he said, let me tell you who you are. And that's what began to free me. Not immediately. It wasn't actually, he didn't even really tell me that night. But as over the years, God began to reveal little by little as he began to peel away those layers. But for the first couple of months, I didn't know what to do. I didn't want to obey God. I was in so much pain, and I began to cry out to the Lord to just take my life because I saw no way out. I said, God, I'd just rather die. Please take my life. I just want to go to heaven. But I finally found myself in this deep, dark pit I couldn't get out of. And I could see the light at the top, but there was no way out. And he reminded me of Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26. That says, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his own soul? And I remember thinking, what if I hang on to this? Because I can't see a way out, because I can't even conceive of what it would be like to live as a girl again, and I lose it all for eternity. And that terrified me. And I knew he was asking me to walk away from everything, and I said, God, I don't know how. And I had another vision of Jesus just getting down on one knee. He reached his hand down into the pit I was in, and he asked me, do you trust me? And he was asking me to just walk away from it all. I didn't know how to fix it. I didn't know how to be a girl. I didn't know if I'd ever look like a girl again. I didn't know if I'd ever feel like a girl again. I didn't know how to act like a girl. I didn't know how to be a girl. I had lost that part of me, I thought. But he just wanted me to trust him, to come and follow him, just like the disciples that dropped their fishing nets and went and followed Jesus. Come and follow me. And as I began to, I walked out of that lifestyle. I left my partner, my job, the identity, the clothes, everything behind, and began to detransition. I didn't even know that word at the time. But as God began to peel away the layers of the onion, as he began to heal the hurts, as he began to help me forgive my mother, as he began to help me let go of all the bitterness, as I began to forgive those that had hurt me, as he began to disciple me and replace the lies I had believed with the truth, all of a sudden I began to look back and think, I'm okay. It's not so bad. I'm getting a little healing, you know, little by little. And then one day I was like, I kind of like this. And more I began to like being a girl, and I began to love who I was. And all of a sudden, all that rejection and all that pain began to fade away. All those desires to be trans faded away. And it wasn't an instant moment. It was over time. But as God brought healing to me, I looked back. And I was amazed at the miracle he had done. I couldn't figure out how to fix it. But God could. God did what was impossible. And he's continued to redeem and restore my life. And I'm still, it's not like he healed me in one instant and I'm just good now. Sometimes we look at other people and we think that Christians just have it all together. It's a process. And I'm still growing and healing so much. But God has restored and redeemed my life. I'm actually, now God has brought an amazing man into my life. I'm getting married in 3.5 weeks. So I'm very... So I'm just amazed at what the Lord has done. The amount of healing and transformation he has brought to me has been so far beyond what I could ever even conceive of. There's a verse that I love in Ephesians 3 that says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations." So that's what God is offering. What seems impossible for you is possible with God. He's the creator of all the universe. And yet he cares about your individual life and everything you've been through. The word says that he keeps every tear in a bottle. He's brought me back to so many memories, so many things he's healed. In fact, the very first song we were singing is very meaningful to me because the Lord used it to heal a very painful memory of when I was a little girl. I was about 6 or 7. And these girls at my school wanted me to practice their dance moves with them, and I didn't know how to dance. And I had no natural rhythm. I was quite terrible, actually. I can't even clap on beat. And so, but I really wanted to dance with them. And I remember that day feeling, that was one of the first memories I had of not fitting in with the girls and feeling like I wasn't one of them. And so years later, God reminded me of that when I was it's a bit of a long story. They were trying to get me to dance with them at a ministry function. And it just brought up all that pain, all that brokenness that I'd forgotten about for 30 years. It came flooding back in that moment. But through that song where he turns, I can't even remember all the words now, but he turns graves into gardens and beauty for ashes and all these things. And the Lord actually began to teach me how to dance in a way of worship, not a romantic dance, but just in a way to worship him. Like David danced before the Lord. And it began to heal all that brokenness, and I began to forgive those girls that had hurt me. So I told you that story to tell you that God remembers every way you've been wounded, every painful memory that even those that you've forgotten. And the world tells us to fix it ourselves, to come up with some other new identity. But Jesus wants to heal it, and he wants to bring true freedom to all those broken places. So if you're here tonight, maybe you're thinking this is just too hard. These feelings that I have, or maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a loved one, or maybe you've just been in some other sexual sin, maybe you're just hiding deep dark secrets, and you're thinking, this is just too hard, this is too hard for me, God can't fix this. God is so radically transforming anything beyond what I ever imagined. He's offering the same for you. So do you want to... So I think I'm going to have the pastor come up. But I want you to ask the Lord what he's speaking to you tonight.